bring new wine out of me.
Lord, I pray that our relationship with you, our fellowship with you, our coming to meet together as a church would not be stale or plain or routine for us. I pray it be an event to meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to worship him as a church, as a body of Christ. As we gather here this morning, we pray that you would refresh us. Lord, we have a tendency to become stale. We just pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would help us. We recognize that your life, you told us that we would have an abundant life, that out of our belly would flow rivers of living water. And we pray that it would be the life of God in us, moving through us, and just spilling out on other people, that we would be a light and a witness and a testimony and salt to those around us. Lord, our world is just falling apart. And individuals have lost hope, so many. And we just pray that somehow or another, in the context of what we do, who we are, that they would see Jesus in us, Lord. That they would realize that they need you. They need you to save them, to redeem them, to provide for them that blessed hope, that perfect relationship that we have only in Jesus. If they're seeking out people or other fellowships, or what I mean by the other people, I pray they would find only in you the right relationship. We were created by you for you. We lift every burden. Father, there's times we come to church and it's hard to worship because we're so burdened down with problems or challenges or difficulties or things that have happened or other people that weigh upon our hearts. We give all that to you. We cast all of our care upon you. We know you care more than we do. We know that you know the answers that we don't. We know that you're able, more than able, to reach into that situation or provide grace to go through those challenges. But we just trust your judgment in those things. So we lay them at your feet. May you be glorified and honored in Jesus' precious name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated, please. Let me again welcome you here. Well, you did come out a little bit this morning. I was thinking, well, it's time change and raining and stuff, so here we are. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Joshua. Let me thank all those adult leaders that went with Pastor Jonathan to the youth retreat last weekend. We're very grateful for you guys. And, of course, all the prayers of the body here praying for these young ones, that God would impact their lives and help them to know the Lord better, that he'd poured out a spirit upon them. God really worked. So, and, of course, Pastor Jonathan did an awesome job putting that together. So it's a lot of, I think there were four or five churches represented, so it's about 120 kids. So it's a lot to do. Okay, Joshua chapter 5, we're going to read this passage, starting in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." And Joshua fell upon the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Lord, I just pray this morning as we open the word, open our hearts. We want to be impacted. We want to be affected by the word. We want to allow the word. We want to embrace the word. We want to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. And I pray as we look at this passage in the context of our journey through the Old Testament and, of course, Joshua, that you would help us to apply it in a very personal, real way. And we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, last Sunday morning we looked at Joshua, the children of Israel, coming to the borders of the Jordan River, and God is wanting them to cross over and move into the promised land. It was a great event for them. We looked at the fact that, you know, when they came out of Egypt, that's a type of or a picture, a spiritual picture of the new birth, how we were brought out of the world, we're born again, we go through this event in our lives where we're saved, we are in the wilderness. The primary battles that the children of Israel faced in the wilderness were with their flesh. They grumbled, they complained, they battled it, they lusted after the things in Egypt. They remembered the good things of Egypt, but not remember the bad things of Egypt. And then the Lord brought them again to this very, very brink of going into the promised land. And there are different ways of viewing the promised land. Some people look at that as heaven itself. I tend to look at it more as a life in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. The primary battles that we still face as they cross over the Jordan are spiritual in nature. No longer are they the main battle, the flesh, but they're spiritual battles they're facing. Even though there are seven nations that they will face in the land of Canaan, the Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so they're going over into that promised land, the land of Canaan, and even though there are physical armies there and they'll fight physical nations, seven of them, behind those nations, they were so corrupted, the principalities and powers had just dominated their lives. And, and it's very important to see that. And so the primary responsibilities were spiritual in nature. If they would just obey the Lord and follow the Lord and trust the Lord and do what he said to do, they would have victory. And so as we walk and we see that, that's what they did. And so the Jordan River really sort of represented this great transition from walking in the flesh, giving into the flesh, being carnal, into a spiritual life. That does not mean going into the land of Canaan, we never have problems with our flesh. We're going to have problems with our flesh as long as we're in this physical body. But God wants us, the chains of the past, all these things, maybe bitterness or greed or pornography or bitterness or all these things that sometimes new believers battle with that hinder them from really walking in the Spirit, God wants to break that. And so we see the Lord guided them. We see the ark going before Joshua and the children of Israel and parted the waters of the Jordan. As we see, we can't do this. The waters were flooding. There's no way we can cross over from the life in the flesh to the life of the Spirit unless the Lord guides us. It's the battle belongs to the Lord. And so the ark represents Christ parting the waters for us. We're just to keep our eyes on the Lord, follow the Lord, and he will make a way for us. We cannot win that battle by flesh, but by simply trying hard enough. That's why many believers are constantly defeated because of chains around their lives. They want to move on. They want to follow the Lord. They want to live a spiritual life, but they keep being drugged back by things in the past. And we see the Lord parted those waters, and it's an amazing event as they crossed over into that whole now, that new promised land. And I believe it more than likely represents a life in the Spirit, because there's still battles to be fought, and there's still wars, and they still have trouble with the flesh. That doesn't mean they never struggle with the flesh again. But all those major failures that kept them from that kind of a life is behind them. We talked about how important it is as believers that we move. And we talked about Romans chapter 6. You know, this awesome statement in Romans that, you know, we're no longer bound to the flesh. We're dead to sin. And then in chapter 7, we see how, you know, Paul's saying, yeah, I understand that, but oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the by this death? So we go from Romans chapter 6 to Romans chapter 7, and then we want to move into Romans chapter 8, life in the Spirit. You know, if we're in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so this spiritual life is so important. We talked about the whole idea of Jesus there being born in Bethlehem. And of course, you know, not only that, but then in the second chapter of Acts, we see this amazing outpouring of the Spirit where all of a sudden the church is empowered to witness and share. But in between Bethlehem and Pentecost, there's the cross. There's that idea that God, you know, we are crucified with Christ. That we, the old flesh, the old man, the old nature is done away with. Reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin. And so Joshua, in a way, has crossed over. They've crossed over the Jordan River. And they've left that old life behind them. That life of battling and constant defeat by the flesh. And now they're in the promised land. And this event happens. This is one of the most principal and important events. Certainly, as they came up out of the Jordan, they had 12 stones to remind them of what God has done in their life. Maybe you can remember a time in your life where you had major issues. You were saved, you were born again, you were following Jesus, but you had major problems with old habits, old patterns in your life, old sins, that even though you were saved, you continued to fall flat on your face. And then the Lord delivered you. We remember that. We remember the things that God did in us to bring us across that river that we couldn't cross ourselves. And so they're like that. You know, and so, you know, we've talked about that whole life in the Spirit. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God. So they're moving into these spiritual battles. The first person in this passage that they meet is the Lord himself. It's an amazing revelation to us of we have to be in right relationship to the Lord in order to fight the spiritual battles. You know, think about what I'm saying to you. In other words, think about our country. You know, and the fact is the weapons of a warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God. And so we always see individual believers trying to defeat the enemy by carnal weapons. You know, it's not the ballot box. It's not the vote. It's not the laws. There are principalities and powers. You know, that's the real issue. And so it's always been that way. And so, you know, this relationship, this meeting that Joshua has with this individual is sort of a very important strategic encounter. What God is doing, I believe, in this encounter, in these three verses, is realigning Joshua's life to the reality of the spiritual battle he's going to face. Yes, there are physical armies, yes. But you've got to be in a reliable relationship with the Lord. And as we look at our study this morning, we'll see how there's a lot he's learning. This is a major encounter, and it really transforms his life. In the same way that you and I, we can sort of leave the old behind us. We can get into the spiritual life. But we've got to be in right relationship with the Lord. There's no substitute for that. Nothing. And so this is what's happening, I think, in these three verses. And let me just say, from a spiritual perspective, the Lord has come in a way to guide them. This is the Lord. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, the book of John, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him. So he's referring there to the Father. No one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, he's revealing him. Well, here we see all throughout the Old Testament this individual that constantly shows up. We see the Lord walking with Adam in the Garden of Eden and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We see Jacob wrestling with the Lord. We see all these visitations where Moses saw the Lord, talked to the Lord. We see Joshua meeting the Lord. This is a new Old Testament appearance of Christ. This is a spiritual rock that followed. That rock is Christ. Jesus is showing up. And he's dealing with Joshua. He's having this relationship, this conflict. It's not a confrontation, if you will. It's a realignment of Joshua's life with the Lord in order to go into the promised land before anything happens. Before he deals with any kind of spiritual battle, he's got to be right with the Lord. I would submit to you that you and I, in order to win the spiritual battles that God has set before us, the life in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, knowing that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. But ultimately, we see the Lord guiding them through this victory. And let me just say this from a bigger perspective. This is the Lord guiding them through the victory. The real battle, okay, that's going to be faced by this commander is not here, okay? In this battle here, as he goes into leading the children of Israel into the promised land, he's dealing primarily with principalities and powers, okay? They're the ones that have sort of infiltrated and completely dominated the people that live in the land of Canaan. The real battle this commander fought on the cross, and it wasn't with principalities and powers, it was with Satan himself. And Satan was defeated at the cross when our commander-in-chief gave his life, and he spoiled principalities and powers. He made an open display of them as he rose from the dead. But understand the context, understand the bigger picture, understand what's going on here, understand my life. My life is, as a believer, I'm born again, I'm wrestling with my flesh, I'm being defeated by the flesh, I've got these habits or patterns or thought patterns or problems or sins in my life. The Lord has broken the power of those. I'm moving now crossing the Jordan by the grace of God as the Lord has led the way for me. And now I'm crossing over into this life as a believer, walking and living in the Spirit, learning what that means in the 8th chapter of Romans. But I've got to be in right relationship with the Lord. That's the key. It's the key to everything. It's all about Jesus. It's all about me and him and what he wants and what he's doing and what he's saying and what he wants to do. And this is what's happening in the life of Joshua. So here's the bigger picture. You know, they cross over Jordan. They set up these stones of memorial. They were circumcised. Apparently circumcision was sort of laid aside during the wilderness. God said, I'm rolling away the reproach of Egypt. You know, all the vestiges of the old life are gone. But having the old life done away with is not the main thing. The main thing is the Lord. You know, walking with Jesus, knowing the Lord and following him and doing what he tells us to do. So this is what the study is all about this morning in these three verses. First of all, I want you to look in verse 13. God's going to deal with Joshua's understanding. Here's what it says. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us, for our adversaries? And he says, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come. What Joshua is realizing is, yes, there are seven nations. Yes, there are people in this world that are evil, that are bad people, okay? But the battle is not really against them. God is showing Joshua there's something more that's going on here than just you and your army and the children of Israel moving into the promised land. It's more than you meeting these other people, the Amorites and the Canaanites and all these people. It's more than that. It's more than just Jericho. There's a spiritual battle to be fought. And so Joshua's whole thinking's got to be changed. We have to have, in some ways, the Holy Spirit touch our minds and realize we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Sometimes we say that, but then we use carnal weapons. Sometimes we quote that verse or say that verse or make those statements, and yet when it comes right down to it, we're oftentimes encouraging the use of the worldly weapons or carnal weapons. And in some ways, Joshua is having to realign his thinking here. He's got to have a proper understanding that what you're doing is, yes, there's somebody in front of you. You're dealing with maybe somebody at work, a boss or a coworker, or something like that. But the real battle is not that person. That's not where the real battle is. It's a spiritual battle. And in some way, all of a sudden, Joshua's seeing this individual. It's like, who's this guy? It's sort of amazing to me he didn't recognize him. What do you mean, who's this guy? It's an amazing statement, I think, in some ways, that Joshua really doesn't know who this guy is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Also, let me ask you to look in verse 13. Secondly, as far as this idea of rethinking it all out, we got to know who's going to command the battle. Look in verse 13. He says, and verse 14. No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. So who's going to command the battle? Joshua? Who's in charge? Joshua? No, sorry, you're not in charge, Joshua. You're just an individual that I'm using. And so Joshua, think about this. You know, Moses said before he died, Lord, we need somebody else to lead the children of Israel across into the promised land. And God chose Joshua. Joshua means savior. It's a picture of this individual and the commander. In some ways, I won't get into all that. But what I'm saying to you is that, so Joshua's all prepped. God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Three times he said that to Joshua. So Joshua's sort of manning up. It's like, okay, I'm going to lead these people to victory, you know. But all of a sudden he comes face to face with this individual. And what's happening in Joshua's mind is God is telling Joshua, I'm sorry, Joshua, you're not in charge. I'm the commander of the army, not you. You're in some ways just the figurehead. Think about what I'm saying to you as far as what's happening here. He's meeting the Lord. He's seeing the Lord. He doesn't recognize him. He's saying, you know, who are you? Whose side are you on? And then he says, no, but as commander of the Lord's army, I've now come. And all of a sudden, the commander of the army, this is the one that's in charge. This is the head of the church. This is the individual that we follow. This is the one that led them across the Jordan River. This is the one that led them out of Egypt and led them through the wilderness to this point. He's the one that's still going to lead. There's never a point in our lives where all of a sudden, excuse me, Lord, I'm in charge. Why? Because these are spiritual battles. They're far beyond us. We're just individual human beings, you know, doing the best we can, but there's one far greater than we are. And he's the commander of the Lord's army, and we have to understand that. Our understanding has got to be sort of reconfigured here. We've got to be realigned. And Joshua is being confronted by this individual, and he doesn't reckon, and he makes this, who are you for? No. Sort of an interesting reply. And he makes this statement, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. And so it's like it hits Joshua like a ton of bricks. That Joshua, I'm sorry, you're not in charge. I am. And all I want you to do is follow me. You've got to do what I tell you to do. Why? Because these battles are spiritual in nature. They're not carnal. They're not worldly. It's not about swords and spears and all that stuff. It's about doing what I ask you to do. when we talk about the weapons of our warfare, of course, we think primarily about the shield of faith or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or all these other things, prayer, pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, the sixth chapter of Ephesians. But I would submit to you the main weapon of our warfare is this alignment, this right relationship with God Himself. That if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're aligned with God, then all these other things are just periphery things. They're not important. God will take care of all these things. If I'm in a right relationship, I understand my place. What is my place? My place is under this individual. My place is He's in charge, not me. My place is I don't know what to do, but He does. And He's the commander, not me. It's very interesting to me. So the third thing I want to point out under this is this. It's not about me. Look what he says here. He says in verse 13, are you for us or for our adversaries? Now notice the phrasing of that. Notice the wording of that. In other words, it's all about me. It's all about us. Are you for us or our adversaries? These aren't our adversaries. They're the commander's adversaries. Are you for us? Think about what he said. Are you for us? It's very interesting to me. You see, so often in our lives, our world revolves around our will, what we want, how we want God to act. In other words, what he's saying there is, look, whose side are you on? Are you on my side? Are you on my enemy's side? And we have this idea that somehow or another, that the Lord is there to serve us or to do what we want or he's supposed to be on my side. Are you on my side? Have you ever felt sometimes that you sort of get frustrated with him or upset with him and say, what are you doing here? Are you on my side? Why? Because generally speaking, our world revolves around ourselves. In other words, in Joshua's mind, it was all about the children of Israel and himself and these people going across and conquering their enemies. He didn't understand spiritual warfare. And so what he really wanted to know regarding the Lord was, is the Lord on my side? Let me just say, that's what we think. That's the wrong question to ask. It's a terrible question. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you doing what I want you to do or not what I want you to do? Are you, all these things that revolve around us. And so part of the spiritual warfare problem is we see it focused on ourselves. It's about getting my way, what I think should happen, how I want it done. Sometimes in our prayer life, have you ever noticed that when you're praying sometimes about a certain situation, you're telling God exactly how he should do it? Lord, now if you just do that and do this and do it like this, then you'd have this answer. And we're oftentimes telling God how we want him to do it. But it's the same basic problem with our thinking. Spiritual warfare reminds me to understand, rethink this whole idea of me being in charge. And that's exactly what is going on in the life of Joshua. His question is telling me that Joshua really thinks he's in charge. And he wants to know if this individual is for him and the people of Israel, or is it for the devil or these other armies in the land of Canaan? I want to know whose side you're on, mine or theirs? My side or my enemy's side? Because my whole world is all about me. And that's wrong thinking. It's really all about him. So look, if you will, in this idea of his statement, the Lord's response to him in this proper alignment. In verse 14, he says, no. That just stop for a moment. No. Are you for us? No. Are you on my side? No. Are you for our enemies? No. It's not about whose side I'm on. The real question, Joshua, is whose side are you on? I mean, who are you following? Who are you connected with? Who are you obeying? Who are you submitted to? And oftentimes in our lives, in the life of Joshua, see what's happening here? He's moving across the Jordan River. He has this encounter with the Lord. But in order for Joshua and the children of Israel to succeed in the spiritual battles that God's going to bring them through, they have to be in proper relationship, in proper alignment to this individual who's leading the battle, who understands what to do, who's going to give him instructions that don't make any sense to the natural mind. Why? The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God that they're pulling down of strongholds. And if you just try to figure it out, if you just try to do it the way you see it or whatever, it's going to fall apart. So God's got to take Joshua and sort of straighten him out and basically say, Joshua, I know that you think you're in charge, but you're not. I am. I am the Lord. I'm the commander of the army, not you. The real question is, are you for me? Are you doing what I want you to do? And I think in some ways, Joshua is struggling with that because God is doing something in the heart of Joshua. In other words, why would he have this encounter? Why would this be recorded in Scripture? Think about it just logically. The Holy Spirit is saying something through this encounter. It's saying that the most important thing when they move over from the life in the flesh to the life in the Spirit is Joshua or our relationship with the Lord. That's the number one thing. The Bible says if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him. And that doesn't mean we don't have enemies. It just means I have no problem. Or another way to say that is like this. When you and I are walking in the Spirit and so completely surrendered to Jesus, what power does the enemy have? What can he do about that? Do you understand how terrified he is of you and me and anybody else that's totally yielded to the Lord? That's just an instrument that God can use any way he decides or pleases? How devastating that is to Satan? How he's terrified of that. He's afraid. Resist the devil and what? He'll flee from us. And so that's what God is doing in the life of Joshua. He wants to make sure that he's on the right side. We want the Lord to get, you know, to take our orders, but he's saying basically, I want to give you orders. He says, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. Also, I want to point out that God is bringing Joshua to a place of the proper position. Look in verse 14. And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face. That's the proper position. I mean, we're on our face. Think about in the Bible, the times like Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? You know, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And all of a sudden, Joshua says, woe is me, I'm undone. What about when Job came face to face to the Lord? What happened to Job? You know, now I've heard you. I heard about you with my ears, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent. So when you come face to face with the Lord, it changes everything. When you have this encounter with the Lord, you find yourself down, and you find yourself down. You remember that old, the song, you know, what is it? I can't remember the song now. Yeah, that's why I said, you remember it? Because I don't. No, about the, I can only imagine. When we see the Lord, I'll tell you what will happen when we see the Lord in heaven, we'll be in our face. Biblically speaking, we'll do what Joshua, we'll be in our face. All I'm saying is, this is the right position. The right position, Joshua, is you bowing down to me, you on your face before this individual. This is no ordinary person. This is not just some guy coming in there to help a little bit. This is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This is the commander of the Lord's army. This is God Almighty. And the only proper position for you and I is on our face. If I'm not doing that, then I'm failing. If I'm somehow thinking that I can just sort of, you know, casually just move through this world and, you know, give God a little bit of acknowledgement from time to time, that's totally wrong. He wants you and I to be on our face before the Lord, in awe of him. Is there anybody like this? Is there anybody greater than this? Is there anybody here? The creator of the universe stands in front of Joshua. And Joshua realizes who this guy is. All of a sudden it hits him. Man, am I an idiot? Asking him if he's for me. Asking him if he's for my enemies. Wow. And all of a sudden he's on his face. I'm just saying again, that's the only proper position response is all of us to be down there on our face. And also look at this idea of the proper response is worshiping. Look what he says again in verse 14. No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. We just worship. Do you realize how powerful in the spiritual context of spiritual warfare is worship is? The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And so I remember Jehoshaphat in the book of Kings. As Jehoshaphat goes out to meet the army that's coming against him, the Bible says, you don't need to fight in this battle. Just go out there. And so Jehoshaphat sends singers out just to worship the Lord. in the beauty of holiness. And the Bible says as they began to worship the Lord, God began to destroy the enemy and confuse the enemy. And all of a sudden, they're all defeated. You see, we can have the proper position of being in our face, but not worship. We have to worship him. What is worship? It's my response to being in the presence of this individual. It's saying to him, who am I that I would even be this close to him? And we come into the Holy of Holies. We come into the very presence of God Almighty, not once in a while. Not just crossing over the Jordan River from time to time, but our whole lives, every day. We have access to the throne of grace. We must worship this individual. He's worthy of our worship. It doesn't make a difference how you feel. It doesn't make a difference how bad it gets. It doesn't make a difference how big the army is. It doesn't make a difference what happens. Another way to say that, is there ever a point in time when he's not worthy of our worship? Is it important that those instruments that God uses worship him? Come before him and we worship? Weren't we created by him for him? I'm reminded of Jesus going into the city of Jerusalem. Remember that? As he's going into Jerusalem, you know, all the people around him are, you know, the kids are yelling and screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And all of a sudden the religious leader says, look what these kids are saying. Tell them to be quiet. And what did Jesus say? If I tell them to be quiet, the rocks themselves would cry out. Let me say something to you about that. It's impossible for God to lie. Creation itself is aware of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says all of creation travails and groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Worship's important. Worship tells me it's not just that I'm in the right position on my face. My heart is right. My attitude is right. My relationship is right. My connection is right. I'm staying before him and I'm praising him and worshiping him and magnifying his name. I'm acknowledging him not just as the commander of the army, but as my king, my Lord, the creator of the universe. He's the name above every name. And worshiping him is just proper. It's just right. That's why the Bible says God's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And I've said before, the only people on the planet who are really able to worship are his people. Nobody can really worship God without being transformed by his grace into another creation, a new creation. So only his people can worship both in spirit, meaning from our hearts, and in truth, biblically. So Joshua is in the proper response, worshiping. And then look at the question Joshua now asks. Look at the change of the question. What does my Lord, this is so funny to me. What does my Lord say to his servant? Whoa, something's happened to Joshua. Not are you for me or for our adversaries. Now it's like, what does my Lord say to his servant? I mean, you see what's happened to Joshua? Something's happened to him. I would submit to you, he's not the same man that confronted this individual and demanded an answer from him. As the captain of Israel's army. Now all of a sudden this individual is saying to this other individual, what does my Lord say to his servant? It's an amazing question that Joshua asked. It's the proper question to ask. Not, are you for me? Are you for my enemy? That's the wrong question. In our lives, sometimes we get in a pickle. We get in a situation. We have events happen and we're hurting inside. And what we sometimes say is, God, are you for me? We never stop to think, am I for him? What does my Lord say to his servant? What is it saying in that question? I'm all ears. In other words, me, I'm Joshua, I'm going to stop talking. I'm just going to listen now. Let me rephrase this. How important is listening when it comes to spiritual warfare? How important is it that you and I come to the Lord and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And we listen to the Lord. We want to hear what he has to say. I would submit to you, it's absolutely essential that if you're so caught up in yourself, if I'm so caught up in myself, if I'm so moved and affected by my environment or the circumstance, as hard as they may be, if I don't take time to be alone with the Lord and connect with the Lord, I'm going to miss all of it. And what God wants me to do is come to him and say, Lord, you are the Lord. I'm your servant. What do you want? Reminds me of Paul the Apostle. You know, on the road to Damascus, as before he was an apostle called Saul, all of a sudden he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he falls to the earth, and he hears this voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then he says, "Who are you? Who are you? Are you for me or for my enemies?" "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." What does he say? "Lord, what were you having to do?" Wow. That's telling me that Saul's heart was changed right there. He was a different man. For God to take a self-centered individual that's all about themselves, and all of a sudden it's not about me, it's not about what I want, it's not about my will. All of a sudden it's like what he wants. My desire for to hear him, to listen to him. "Lord, I got so much." So often in our prayer time, we're all we're doing is talking. We're not listening. As I said earlier, we're trying to tell God how to do his work. "Lord, this would be great if you did this and did that. Now I got to figure, I know how to do it." Instead of just saying, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And we're all ears. We just want to hear what he has to say. Joshua is on his face, worshiping and saying, "Lord, I'm just listening now. What do you want?" I would say to you, that's the proper alignment for spiritual warfare. It's essential. And then lastly, in our 15th verse, the proper condition. Look what he says here. "Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal from off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." What is the proper condition? I would say this: holiness. Holiness. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Think about what I'm saying. In other words, it's to the point where he says to Joshua, "Take the sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground." In other words, Joshua, I don't even want the leather on the bottom of your foot to separate you and I. This is holy ground. This is a holy place. And you've got to remove any obstacle, anything at all that somehow separates or somehow alienates or somehow makes a wall between you and I. You've got to be holy. You've got to be so connected to me. You've got to understand this is holy ground. What holy ground? Because I'm a believer, a follower of Jesus. We're not just saved. We're in Christ. I would submit to you that is holy ground. And we can't let even the sandals of our feet separate us. You can't let anything come between you and Jesus. Or another way to say that is, how important is anything that comes between you and Jesus when it comes to spiritual warfare? I've got to be in right relationship. I've got to be in right connection. If there's something that hinders me, if there's something that separates me, if there's something that the sin that so easily besets us, if there's things that happen in my life, if I've got a root of bitterness or anything like that, I cannot allow that. Why? Because I'll be defeated. Or another way to say that is, what is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare is very simple. It's the devil getting me in the flesh. And when the devil gets me in the flesh, he has me. And so once I give into the flesh, once I let something separate me from God, I'm defeated. And so what God is doing to Joshua, he's realizing, okay, Joshua, this is holy ground. Take the sandals off your foot. You've got to be holy. Why? "Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy," the Bible says. In other words, holiness is power. When it comes to spiritual warfare, a carnal, worldly, self-centered believer will be defeated. Any day, every day. But a believer that's filled with the Spirit of God, that is holy, that is sanctified, that is set apart. Now, first of all, let me say this. We are, as believers, by definition, sanctified. We are set apart by God. We're set apart for God. We are in Christ. You cannot be more separated from this world than being in Christ. Think about what I'm saying. The moment I'm saved, I'm put in Christ. The Bible says by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And that body is the body of Christ. That's conversion. And the moment I'm saved, I'm separated by God. I'm separated for God. But what God is telling us here is we have to, okay, now that I'm separated, now that I am holy, live holy. Now that I am sanctified, set apart, cleansed by the blood, washed in the blood, in God's eyes there's nothing separating me from him because all my sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. Therefore, live like it. Don't let anything come between you and me. Not even the leather on the bottom of your feet. Because if you do that, You're not in a proper position to fight these spiritual battles. But if you're holy and you're yielded and you're worshiping and you're saying to Jesus, Lord, what will you have me to do? And you understand the nature of what's going on here. It's not flesh and blood. It's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual battles. I'm telling you again, when the Lord moves you and moves me, the devil is absolutely terrified. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is the victory we have in Christ. Why? Because we're just doing what he tells us to do. We're just instruments that he's using. The real battle belongs to the Lord. The real conflict is the Lord coming in this passage. We see the Lord coming. Yes, Joshua would fight these battles, but the real battle, the real fighting would be going on in the heavenlies. With the Lord commanding the army of the Lord. And that army of the Lord is not just Joshua and the children of Israel. There's an angelic host with him. That this commander is commanding and using and directing to fight these spiritual battles. Why? Because above these individual nations are princes and powers. That's what they're fighting. That's what the real issue is in the promised land, land of Canaan. It wasn't just the physical armies. We realize in the New Testament these battles are not just physical. Even though there may be individual people standing there, it's a spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. We need spiritual weapons. But the most important thing is I need to be in right relationship with the commander. I need to understand what's going on. I need to have that proper condition, proper alignment in my life. I've got to have that. I've got to be holy. I've got to be separated by him, for him. I've got to separate myself, even though we're in the world, we're not of it. In other words, a carnal Christian is not going to stand up to the spiritual forces that we're fighting. They'll try using physical weapons, carnal weapons. And we have prayer. We have the Word of God. We have, I think, faith. What a powerful weapon faith is. Let me say another weapon that we oftentimes don't talk about. That's not even listed, in my opinion, in Ephesians 6. And that's obedience. Just obey. When you're obeying what he says to do, even what sounds dumb, he's going to tell Joshua. He's going to direct Joshua. Joshua, we need to do some weird stuff. For 7 days, weird stuff, you know. And the people on the city walls are going to be gathered every morning laughing at you and mocking you and making fun of you. What's he doing during these 7 days? There are spiritual battles going on. There's principalities. This commander is fighting and destroying and undermining. And they can't see it. Because God directs us sometimes in weird things in strange places, because the weapons of our warfare, they're not natural. They're not carnal. They're mighty through God. They pull down strongholds. They cast down imaginations. They bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. I pray as we face the battles that we're facing in this country, that we would understand the nature of the conflict. What's happening is as the Lord has stepped back, Romans chapter 1, God stepped back, and all of a sudden we see this massive flood of evil. This massive flood of evil is what's always been in the hearts of man, but God is suppressing it. God has been suppressing it. God is stepping back. Romans chapter, God turned us over. And as God turns us over, we see this flood of filth and ungodliness and perversion, not just in our country, everywhere in the world. And all of a sudden these principalities and powers are getting blatantly, openly anti-Christ. It's going to get worse. And to me, it's exciting. It's like, yes, this is it, man. This is the great battle. And the Lord, we can't. He already fought the battle at the cross. He already spoiled principalities. This right here is just a skirmish, the promised land. This is just against principalities and powers. He met Satan at the cross and totally defeated him, absolutely crushed his head. So we can't lose. But we have to be in the Spirit. We've got to be led by the Spirit in proper relationship. Let's pray. Abby, can the worship team please come up as we do this? Lord, this morning as we close our study, we just pray. We pray that we would be holy because you're holy. We pray that we would understand the nature of the conflict that we're facing in this country. It's not about laws. It's not about individual people doing certain things. And I know that so much of the focus today. I pray we'd have a proper understanding of this battle. That we would see it not from our perspective, but from your perspective. Because behind the scenes, behind the visible eyes of Joshua and the children of Israel, there was this amazing conflict going on that he couldn't really see. just like we can't. I pray we'd have the proper alignment, that we would understand it's not about our will, but your will. It's about submitting to you, that we would have the proper response by worshiping and ask the proper question, Lord, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to respond to this terrible thing that's happening in our country? The battle that's going on, that's raging, that's getting more and more visible and open and obvious. I pray we'd be in the proper condition as believers, and that is we would be holy. And I don't say holiness in a worldly sense, not legalistic sense, but I mean devotional sense. We are set apart for you. You are the commander in chief. We're just the servants. We just want to do what you ask us to do the way that you want it done. We don't know what to do. We don't, as the Old Testament king said, Lord, our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And that's what we don't know what to do. Joshua didn't know what to do yet, but his eye, his heart was on you. And as his eye was on you, as he realized what was going on, he listened. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you began to guide and direct Joshua as he crossed over around Jericho and gave him instructions that were very different than he perhaps thought. And I just want to pray in the same way that we would be listening and connecting with you in a deeper way. What you need today is individuals set apart for God. I call that revival. That we would set aside the sin that so easily besets us. That we would take off the sandals of our feet. There may be worldliness and carnality that is somehow separating us, that has hindered us. There may be wrongs that we've done that we've never made right. There may be patterns or habits or inward attitudes. Our life may revolve around ourselves. All that's got to be changed, so that we're brought into that place where we're right with you. And once we're right with you, once Joshua understood who this person was, once Joshua did the right thing, said the right thing, then of course the battles would be very easy. Because this individual, this commander of the army of the Lord, would direct him and guide him in absolute complete victory. He couldn't be defeated. There's no way. The only way he could be defeated is if he got in the flesh. If he didn't pray, if he didn't seek the Lord, if he didn't obey, if he allowed sin into the camp, if he did any of those, just like us. Once that happens, spiritual warfare is the devil wanting to get us in the flesh. And once we get in the flesh, that's it. So it's very important that we not only are in the Spirit, but we stay in the Spirit. We're holy. We're set apart by you and for you, and we remain holy. And when we do things wrong, when we sin, we quickly confess our sins, and you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because we know as believers, every week there's things that happen that we get in the flesh. But we've got to be quick to get right with you. We've got to be quick to make those amends. We've got to be quick to repent and ask forgiveness and humble ourselves. You told us that God, that you resist the proud, you give grace to the humble. And we are to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. If we're humble, and we're resisting the devil and fighting these spiritual battles as a humble, submitted, surrendered servant to the Lord Almighty, the devil's going to flee. Because the battle is not ours. The enemy is not ours. It's yours. And we thank you for your power, and your grace, your understanding, your wisdom that far exceeds any understanding of this world.